soldiers. So, question was asked of the captain of the guard, but he didn't know why the sentry was posted there either. He was just following orders. The inquiry eventually went up the chain of command to the Tsar himself, but he didn't know either. And he asked that someone track down the answer, and finally, it was discovered that in 1776, which was 100 and some years before that, Catherine the Great, I like how humble all these guys are, you know, Catherine the Great had planted a rose bush there and posted a sentry to guard it. A rose bush. The bush had been dead for over 80 years, but a sentry was still standing guard. Traditions are hard to change. Traditions are hard to change. And the older you get, the harder they are to change. I found that out too. Matthew came up and gave me a, asked me if I'd use a different recorder. And I said, well, sure. And I looked at it and I said, this button here is over here. And this, where's the stop in the record? And he said, it's right down here. He said, oh, I just used this one, Pastor. So I'm using the same one I used this morning. Had too many questions about the new one. I can't change very quickly. You gotta give me like a couple of weeks to learn something new like that. But anyhow, traditions are hard to change. Religious traditions are especially hard to change because people insist that God ordained them, you know. If God ordained them, why, you can't change them. The Jews rightly believed that God had ordained the traditions and practices of the Mosaic Law almost 15 centuries before the time of Christ. And the law was the very center of the Jewish culture. And they ordered their lives around the Sabbath worship and the yearly feasts and sacrifices. And the priests and Levites oversaw and regulated the worship at the temple. And the sacrifices and rules for ceremonial cleansing were all spelled out in the law. And these laws and traditions were deeply entrenched. To challenge the validity of these practices was really to risk your life. Remember the charge the religious leaders made against Stephen? Just before they led the crowd to stone him over in Acts chapter 6. Verses 13 and 14. It's been set up false witnesses. They had set up false witnesses. Who said, this man, talking about Stephen, he ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. I'm sorry, that wasn't Stephen. I think that was Christ himself. And then they charged Paul with the same thing in Acts chapter 21 and verse 28. It says, crying out, men of Israel, help. And these people were crying out. This is the man, talking about Paul, that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, talking about the temple. And further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. Because of that, Paul had a formidable task in trying to convince his Jewish Christian readers here in Hebrews that the law and the Levitical priesthood that was so closely linked to the law were now obsolete and set aside because of the far better new covenant and priesthood of Jesus Christ. He was having a hard time convincing them of that. He makes some radical statements about the law, as we shall see in this portion of God's Word that we're going to look at this afternoon. To review just a bit, Paul is showing that Christ is superior to Aaron. He's superior because he's the sinless author of eternal salvation. And Aaron had to continually offer a sacrifice even for his own sins. Christ is superior also because he's the forerunner, remember. He entering behind the veil into the presence of God in heaven and inviting everyone to follow him to enjoy eternal life. Aaron could never have anyone follow him into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle and the temple because they would have been put to death immediately. And then Christ is superior because he's the king priest. And Aaron could never be given a title of a king. He could never be called a king. He could be called a priest, but never a king. Then the last time we were introduced to an Old Testament character by the name of Melchizedek, who was a beautiful type of our king priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this message, we're going to look at the better testament of our king priest in verses 11 through 22. And next time, we'll see the brilliant title of our king priest from verses 23 to 28 to finish out the chapter. So let's begin this afternoon, if you're keeping your outline. Let's begin with Roman numeral 1, the rhetorical question. The rhetorical question. In verse 11, Paul says, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law," notice the close correlation between the priesthood and the law, "what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" So it's a rhetorical question. Rhetorical question gives you the answer in the question itself. And the answer, of course, is no one. Right? No one. Rhetorical question has the answer wanted by the one posing the question, and it's obvious from the question itself. And Paul often used rhetorical questions in his epistles, and he does so again here. As I said, the obvious answer to this question is, if perfection, that is completion and fulfillment, were by the Levitical priesthood, that is the one that began with Levi and then was given to Aaron and his descendants, there would be no further need for another priest to come after the order of Melchizedek. So the fact that God promised another priesthood is evidence that the Levitical priesthood can't make the relationship between God and man perfect. Can't make it complete. Can't make it complete. The Old Testament priests could not, by their ministry, complete the work of God in the heart of a worshiper. Just couldn't do it. And Paul's going to tell us plainly later in verse 19 that the law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect. The animal sacrifices could not give any worshiper a perfect standing before God, as we shall see later on in this letter, over in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 3, when we get there. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things," had the shadow but not the substance, "they can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there's a remembrance again made of sins every year." Every year. So, he gives this rhetorical question. The Levitical priesthood and the law, especially the parts of it concerning the priesthood, couldn't be separated, for under it, that is, under the priesthood, the people received the law. And when I was a kid, there was a song made popular by Frank Sinatra. Anybody know anything about Frank Sinatra? Called him Old Blue Eyes. I guess because he had blue eyes. I don't know. But anyhow, Frank Sinatra made a song popular that had the words love and marriage in them. Love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage, he said. Anybody know what a horse and carriage is nowadays? It's not a Mercedes, you know. It's a horse-drawn carriage. He said love and marriage go together like that. So then he finishes the verse by saying, "This I tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other." Can't have one without the other. Paul's saying here, law and priesthood go together like a horse and carriage. You can't have one without the other. The priesthood and the law go together. But then hundreds of years after God had given the law to Moses during the time of King David's reign, you remember that God insisted that when Messiah came, a change in the priesthood would take place. He would arise after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. He gives us that promise in Psalms 110 and verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is a messianic psalm talking about the coming of the Messiah. And now Paul is taking his argument one step further. Not only is Melchizedek greater than Aaron, but Melchizedek has replaced Aaron. He's not just greater, he's replaced Aaron altogether. That brings us to Roman numeral 2, the result of the change. The result of the change, verses 12 through 17. First of all, first result, it affected the priestly ordinance. It affected the priestly ordinance. From verses 12 through 14 here in Hebrews chapter 7, Paul says, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." Why? Because the priesthood and the law go together. So if there's a change in the priesthood, there had to be a change in the law as well. "For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe." He of whom these things are spoken, of course, is about Christ. He's of another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. In other words, they were never priests. He came from the tribe of what? Christ came from the tribe of Judah. All the priests came from the tribe of Levi, according to the law. So if there was a change in the priesthood from Aaron to Melchizedek, there also had to be a change in the law. "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." So the Mosaic system of divine law was not a permanent system. The priesthood was changed by God. And since under it the people received the law, that meant the law had to be changed as well. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12, as I just read, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity," it's necessary, "of necessity a change also of the law. The law was added to serve as a schoolmaster to prepare the way for the coming of Christ." A couple of wonderful verses in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 first. "Wherefore then serveth the law?" What good was the law? "It was added because of transgressions," because of sins, "till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." There were angels present at the giving of the law. The mediator for the law was Moses. Moses. And verse 24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by keeping the law." So what's this? I'm glad. I'm glad I didn't say that. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." And since the priests received their authority from the Old Testament law, which we will see next time in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 28. And since the priesthood has been changed, and since the priesthood and the law go together like love and marriage, there has also been a change in that law. And President Tony Tan, I'll use President Tony Tan as an example. Don't throw things at me. No, you won't. This is nothing bad. President Tony Tan cannot proclaim himself King of Singapore. In other words, he can't come on TV, it'll be TV Channel 5, maybe here. Channel News Asia. He can't come on there and say, okay, folks, Singaporeans, I was your president, now I declare myself your king. Yeah. Why? What would happen? I don't even like to think about what would happen. But anyhow, because I actually happen to like Tony Tan. You know, he seems to be a real fine fellow. But he couldn't do that. First, the law would have to be changed. The law would have to be changed for him to do that. And that's the point the Apostle Paul is making here concerning the connection between the priesthood and the law. They've been both changed. Both of them have been changed. The law of Moses said the priesthood must be made up of those who were from the tribe of Levi through the family of Aaron. And remember the incident with Korah? Remember Korah? Back in Numbers chapter 16? It proved that all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. Not all Levites were priests. Numbers chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you, Moses was saying to Korah, that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. In other words, you think it's just a little matter that you have been chosen to be Levites? You've been chosen to be ministers in the temple and in the tabernacle at this time. And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And notice, and seek ye the priesthood also. See, he's already made you Levites. You're not satisfied. You want to be priests too. And nobody can make themselves a priest. They had to be born of the tribe of Levi. And they had to be from the family of Aaron. It's also important to notice in verses 13 and 14 that the law that said the priesthood must be made up of those who were from the tribe of Levi had to be changed as well, because Christ was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of, one more time, Judah. He was from Judah. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Whoops. Turned it off, I guess. There we go. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. All that Moses spoke concerning the priesthood had to do with his brother Aaron and his descendants, who came from the tribe of Levi, not Judah. And since our great high priest is from the tribe of Judah, according to his human ancestry, then there must have been a change in Moses' law. And there has been. There has been. In fact, the entire system of Old Testament law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ and has been taken out of the way, set aside. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14. And you, talking to those Colossians, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, they were Gentiles, you know, uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, that's what the law was called, the ordinances, that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Great picture of it being set a sign. The believer has been set free from the law in Galatians chapter 5 and is dead to the law in Romans chapter 7. This new arrangement does not mean that a believer has the right to be lawless. It does not mean that at all. Rather, it means that we are free to do the will of God. We're free to do the will of God. Warren Wiersbe said this. I think I put it in your notes. He said, "We obey not because of outward compulsion, but because of inward constraint." And he gave a couple of verses. First one was 2 Corinthians 5:14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Then he gives another one, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." From the heart. The indwelling Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill the righteousness of the law as we yield to Him. We fulfill the righteousness of the law as we yield to Him. Romans chapter 8. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." At any rate, the change of the law and the change of the priesthood took place together. Not only affected the priestly ordinance, but also the priestly order. And that's what B is. B. It affected the priestly order. In verses 15 through 17. "And it is yet far more evident." Notice the wording here. Not just evident. Not just more evident. But far more evidence, far more evident, "for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The Greek language has two words that translate into the English word "another." Another. The Greek word allos means another of the same kind. A-L-L-O-S. Another of the same kind. For example, Christ promised to send another comforter, an allos comforter, like Himself. John chapter 14, verse 16. "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another," an allos comforter, "that He may abide with you forever." In other words, another comforter just like me. Another one. But the Greek word translated "another" here in verse 15 is heteros. H-E-T-E-R-O-S. Heteros. Which means another of a different kind. Another of a different kind. The priest was not coming with the similitude or the resemblance of Aaron, but with the similitude or the resemblance of a different kind of priest altogether. That of Melchizedek. Melchizedek. The meaning of the law of a carnal commandment used here doesn't mean that the law God gave through Moses was a fleshly or sinful commandment, for the scriptures tell us that the law was perfect as given. It's not the meaning here. In Psalms 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is what? Perfect. Converting the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. But it was administered by men who were imperfect and temporary. Eventually, they all what? Died. Yep. They all died. But as we have seen, Melchizedek's background pictured an endless life with no beginning, no genealogy. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, king priest, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem or Jerusalem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, he abideth a priest continually. So the order of Melchizedek was not dependent upon imperfect human lives for its proper function, but was based upon a powerful, perfect, divine life for its proper function. And that's why Paul emphasizes the foreverness of the Melchizedekian priesthood. I don't know if there is such a word as foreverness, but I'm going to use it anyhow. You know, stick it in there. Hebrews 7:17, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Roman numeral 3, the reason for the change. Verses 18 and 19. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. Remember? But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So he's making a difference between the law, which was could make nothing perfect, but a better hope that could make things perfect. And though the law itself was perfect as God gave it, it was never intended to make its followers perfect or complete. Never was its intention. And because the law was weak and unprofitable in bringing about God's salvation, it was temporary and eventually was disannulled. And the word disannulling means a cancellation or putting away. Remember, he nailed it to his cross. Something far more profitable and powerful would take its place. A better hope is called here. Paul reminds the Hebrew believers and us Gentile believers that Jesus Christ has accomplished what the law could never accomplish. He brought in a better hope, and he enables us to draw near to God. In fact, he's the only hope that we have of coming to God. Right? John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. By me. And though the Aaronic priesthood was full of beauty and surrounded with rich symbolic ritual, it was only a shadow priesthood. It had to be set aside or disannulled when it was replaced by reality. And it's through Christ, our better hope, that we can draw nigh unto God. Remember Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 to 20? That by two immutable, two unchanging things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation or comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. There's that word hope. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner, there's the forerunner we were talking about, is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Roman numeral 4, the resoluteness of the change. Notice first of all, A, its permanence is assured. Verses 20 and 21. Inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, that is Christ. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath. By him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. No priest in the order of Aaron was ever ordained and established on the basis of God's personal oath. Never was. Their moral or spiritual fitness was not even examined. What was examined was their genealogy, you remember. Their genealogy. Did they belong to the right tribe, the tribe of Levi? And were they in the right family, the family of Aaron? And did they meet the requirements of age and physical ability? Those were the things that determined whether they were going to be a priest. On the other hand, in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 to 18, God showed His resoluteness by confirming His promise by an oath. And in here in verse 21, He shows His resoluteness by confirming this change in priesthood by an oath. So He not only confirmed His promise by an oath, but also this change in priesthood. Confirmed them both by an oath. The matter is finally settled, and it cannot be changed. The matter is finally settled, and it cannot be changed. B, Christ's preeminence is asserted in verse 22. Verse 22, he goes on and he says, by so much was Jesus made a surety. Surety is what? It's a guarantee, right? It's a guarantee. Made a surety of a better testament. Better testament. The word surety means one who guarantees that the terms of an agreement will be carried out. You remember that Judah was willing to be the surety for Benjamin, to guarantee to his father that the boy would return home safely. Over in Genesis chapter 43, verses 8 and 9. Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me. We will arise and go that we may live. He's talking about Benjamin. And not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. That concerned a covenant between Jacob and Judah under the Old Testament economy. But here the surety is between God the Father and God the Son, and was made under a better testament, a better covenant, indicating His preeminence over everything that has gone before. So as the mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ is God's great surety, His great guarantee. And our arisen and ever-living Savior guarantees that the terms of God's covenant will be fulfilled completely. Completely. But our Lord not only guarantees to us that God will fulfill His promises, as our representative to God, He perfectly meets the terms of the agreement on our behalf. Isn't that wonderful, the plan God came up with to redeem us? Huh? To redeem us. In ourselves, we could never meet the terms, but because we have trusted Him, He has saved us, He has guaranteed that He will keep us. And He is our preeminent surety. A preeminent guarantee. Also in this verse, we have the first occurrence of a very important word in this letter to the Hebrews. It's the word testament. Testament. This word, which is usually translated covenant, is used 21 times in the letter, and it's the equivalent of a last will and testament. Our last will and testament. Later in chapter 8, we'll look at this word more closely. Important thing to remember is that because Christ is our better hope, He is qualified to become our surety for a better testament. He's our better hope. So the old Mosaic covenant, the old Mosaic testament, barred Christ from the priesthood. But that's all done away with now, and new covenant, focusing everything on Christ, has taken its place. The shadow has become a reality. Christ in His high priestly office guarantees it. The law separated us from God because it was by the law that we knew we were sinners. Separates us from God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul said, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be what? Justified. In His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the better hope we draw nigh unto God. By the better hope we come boldly to the throne of grace. By the better hope we have an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and who has entered within the veil into God's presence as our forerunner. That's our better hope. In the U.S., a ladies' magazine called Good Housekeeping has been published since the late 1800s. Anybody ever hear of Good Housekeeping? Our house is about, our flat's about to sink because of Good Housekeeping. Sharon saved them since 1922 or something like that. She's got stacks of Good Housekeeping. She's even given away Good Housekeepings, and we still got them all over the place. Good Housekeeping. They used to be better than what they are. They're not so good anymore, Good Housekeeping. But the publishers of that magazine set up a series of laboratories in which they have tested millions of products over the years. In 1909, they came out with what has been called, with a few variations, the Good Housekeeping Seal of Approval. The most recent one is shown here. Doesn't look like much, does it? Companies selling products have fought for decades to obtain this seal because it meant the product had been tested in their laboratories, passed all their tests, were given a 2-year warranty, greatly increasing their market value. It's a Good Housekeeping seal of approval. No other seal of approval has even approached its fame and influence. However, we have something infinitely greater than the Good Housekeeping seal of approval. We have the Better Hope seal of approval, by which we receive not a 2-year warranty or even a lifetime warranty. We receive an eternal lifetime warranty. You can't get any better than that. And Christ is the surety. He's the guarantee of a better testament, which is another reason the priesthood of Melchizedek is infinitely better than the priesthood of Aaron. So I want to ask you just a question in close. Do you have that better hope? Do you have that surety? Are you assured of a place in heaven? Do you have assurance of salvation? Do you have that better hope who is the surety of a better testament? Or are you still trying to work your way to heaven? You have to answer that in your own heart. And if, as Christians, we can be so thankful for this better hope. As a matter of fact, Paul says that it's a blessed hope. He says we're waiting for that blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come back again. But he's our better hope even now. He's the surety of our salvation, because he's not from the order of Aaron. He's from the order of Melchizedek. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you once again.